Well, today I would like to go over the topic that I have titled, and which is a common theme, has been for a number of years. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's the phrase, mind over matter. That's the title of today's teaching, and of course I have a subtitle, which is more along the lines of what I believe to be true. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. And that really is true. Of course, they've taken this mind over matter concept and they've made it a supernatural thing. It's not. It's not the hooky pook stuff. There's no such thing as moving objects with your mind other than your own self. The only thing that your mind can move is you. You make up your mind to do something and to move, and your body will simply have to obey. It's the use, mind over matter, the reality of it, is the use of willpower to overcome physical problems. Because really, if you don't mind, it don't matter. It's those kind of things that the senses world, the circumstances of life, present to people that stop them from doing things that they really want to do. Now, we all have challenges in life, but we need to make up our mind that what we want to do is what is best for us, for those that we love, and things that we enjoy to do. We should not allow circumstances of the world to impede us. Now, they may make it a little more challenging at times, but certainly you've all seen some of these individuals who've lost due to an amputation, or some of our veterans who've lost a limb, and they have made use of a prosthetic to the point of just incredible, that they're as good at walking, running, leaping, jumping, whatever they have to do or want to do as they were with their two God-given limbs. And so we know these things are possible. And when it comes to things that people philosophize over, we simply go to the Word and find the realities. Of course, philosophers have spoken for many years different things. A philosopher they present these questions, you know. That's where they have really muddied the waters on the concept of mind over matter. They've really muddied the waters on that by philosophizing. You know, they say things such as, well, look, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, will it make a sound? And then if a man says something and his wife isn't there to hear it, is he still wrong? Well, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, in verse 3, the word declares, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So that answers the question of, if a tree falls in the forest, it's going to fall in the forest, and it takes place whether there is somebody there to observe it or listen to it or not. That's just logical. But you know, when you start to do all this philosophizing, sometimes things can become, well, in my opinion, sort of ridiculous. So when we're talking about mind over matter, what I would like to cover with you, specifically for us, is the idea that you can never allow your senses, your five senses, to take precedence over God's word, or, in terms of faith, to dictate to you your actions. It's interesting because we as believers who have made this word of God our only rule for faith and practice, are not alone when it comes to reality checks. There's a National Geographic show, though I've never seen it, but it's about mind over matter. And one of the titles for their episodes there, perhaps it's the overriding title, I'm not sure, it's titled, You Can't Lick Your Elbow. Now, I know you're probably, don't kid me, I know you're going to try this to see if you can at some point. maybe not everybody, but somebody's going to try to see if that's true. Can I, in fact, lick my elbow? But I assume it's physiologically impossible to lick your elbow, no matter how hard you try. So they have this National Geographic, which they're generally vested in things that are nature-related and physics-related, scientific realities, this sort of thing. Although sometimes even they get out there with their hypotheses concerning life on other planets and the source and origin of life here on our little old blue marble floating in the solar system. But generally speaking, this concept of you can't lick your elbow is pretty much a physiological fact, and this is true for so many things. You see, your senses tell you about the world around you, what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you touch, what you smell, all that, but they can be easily fooled. So when it comes to the idea of mind over matter and the fact that it has been spiritualized, the concept has been spiritualized, let's take the approach of not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So what I'm really addressing here in terms of mind over matter is attitude. And that could be an attitude about your physiological life, or it could be an attitude about your application of God's word in your life. Either way, it's attitude. You take a woman who's preparing to get married, for example, she breaks her leg, and if she applies mind over matter, she's determined to get married even if it's on crutches. And she is determined not to allow her, you know, temporary or permanent disability to stop her from doing something she previously planned to do. That's all based on attitude. And in that sense, you can say that's mind over matter. That you have not allowed your five senses to determine your actions. 1 Corinthians, please. So attitude is really what we're addressing. Now, there's no such thing as some kind of mystical mindset when we're talking about believing. It's been a misconception that people have held, not all people, but some people, Christian people, that if you could just get your mind to conceive of something, that it's going to mystically and magically come into fruition, that you can get into a mystical mindset of sorts. That's not what believing is. Believing is action. You take something that you have faith in, and then you act upon it. Once you act upon that which you have faith in, and faith meaning you have confidence in whatever the information is, to the degree that you will, in fact, act on it, once you do that action, you're believing. So the woman who's got the broken leg and has made all the preparations for marriage, she determines that she is going to have faith. In other words, that she's confident that this affair should take place. She's confident that her wedding dress is going to look great on her, that all the guests are going to be there, so on and so forth. And she acts by grabbing a crutch or whatever and going down the aisle on crutches. She has the attitude that nothing is going to stop her, and she is believing. She is acting on what she has already had faith in. The same is true for God's word. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, we read, and don't forget that Corinthians is a reproof epistle for the most part, "Christ sent me not to baptize," now this is Paul, by way of his ministry, writing and recording the revelation of God for us, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Wisdom of words he's talking about is man's wisdom. And today people put so much stock in what men say. If a person tells somebody you can't do this, and that person decides to believe those wisdomly words, then they will not do whatever that person said they couldn't do. So you have to make up your own mind. You have to determine for yourself. Because if you don't mind, it doesn't matter what people say. But if you mind it, if you take it into your heart, if you accept it, if you buy it, then it does matter, because now your mind, you have the attitude that you can't do such and such, and therefore you don't act. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And there are people who think that any preaching about the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his paying for our sin, that's foolish. Well, they're going to perish. How? They have successfully eliminated themselves from eternity. And they've limited their life to that which we live now, to this flesh and blood, body and soul life on this planet, which, of course, as you know, it's most compromised, isn't it? And that's what they've limited themselves to, that this is it. But unto us, which are saved, it's the power of God. Sure it is. For it is written, here's what God has to say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. There's so many people talking about how wise they are. God destroys that wisdom and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the wise ones. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, worldly wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, that would be the world's opinion, of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, that would be the Gentiles, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God at his most foolish point, which of course he doesn't have any, but figuratively speaking, if he did, he's wiser than the wisest man who's ever lived. Now, people like to tout their IQs. And some people with high IQs tend to be more foolish and not more prudent. It just seems to be the way it is, especially when it comes to things of a spiritual nature, things of God. It seems often men who become so smart become stupid in their knowledge. The more they learn, the less they really know. And the weakness of God, though God has no weak points, but if he did, figuratively speaking, it will be stronger than men at their strongest point. I mean, there's no comparison, really. God says in the Old Testament that his thoughts are not our thoughts. That as the heavens are higher than the earth, so much higher are his thoughts than ours. There's just no comparison. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This would all be after the flesh. It's a figure of speech where it's left out to emphasize it. To emphasize after the flesh, it's left out. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Because they don't answer the calling. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I always think of, you know, a bacterial infection or, a virus. It's just a tiny little organism. And look what it can do to a human or a huge animal. You give a whale a virus or some kind of bacterial infection, and those tiny little single-celled organisms will kill that giant whale or elephant. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, why? To bring to naught, to bring to nothing, things that are. Purpose being that no flesh should glory in his presence. To bring the flesh, to bring the matter, because flesh and the physical world can be considered matter. Science, physicists, they refer to solid objects generally as matter. Liquid objects and gaseous objects referred to as gas and liquid, but solid objects are referred to as matter. And, you know, there's all kinds of matter. They talk about dark matter and light matter and solid matter and dense matter, but it all has to do with the material world. That's what the phrase mind over matter really referred to. And again, if you don't mind, it sure don't matter. And so, no flesh, in other words, no matter, is going to glory in God's presence. Though people will revel in the material realm, and people will allow the material realm perhaps to dissuade them from doing the things which in their heart of hearts they really want to do, but look, it's all contingent upon attitude. If you don't mind those things and you're willing to do whatever it takes and expend the effort, then it doesn't matter what kind of obstacles you're facing. You will surmount them, especially with God's help. And when we're talking about the senses world, anytime the five senses contradict this word of God, you can be assured that the five senses are giving you erroneous information. They can be fooled. They work in conjunction one with another, but they can still be fooled. You know, you simply can't lick your elbow, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would please. We're right in the general vicinity, at least in my Bible, I am. The latter part of this chapter, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. We do not boast in men or in ourselves, in our accomplishments, in our accolades. No flesh should boast or glory in God's presence. Compared to God, we are minuscule, teeny tiny little peoples. It's just a wonderful thing that God has chosen to love us, to place his love upon us, and to bring us into his family. Look in Galatians chapter 6. So we need to keep that in the proper perspective. And if we do, we will get the benefit. We will be blessed. Galatians 6, verse 13. Oh, good grief, I'm in Ephesians. Galatians 6, verse 13. God forbid, verse 14. Well, it's verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. We do not boast in the flesh. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Boy, religion needs to read this one, every one of them. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, men are so... it's so prevalent among successful people, or people who think they're successful, to boast their success. We don't do that. Do not boast your success, just be thankful. And like manner, when you see someone else having a difficulty, don't be accusative or judgmental, because by the grace of God, it could be you, but for the grace of God. And so if a person, a believer, or whomever is sick or challenged with health and physical problems, we don't judge them. That could be us. There is the sin of Adam to contend with. The entire world is facing it and will face it until our Lord returns. So we do not boast in anything. And yet sometimes religious people tend to be, you know, holier than thou, don't they? Let's read that again. Boy, just let it sink in. Chapter 2, Ephesians. And in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And religion is all works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not his workmanship because of good works, but because we are his workmanship, we have the ability to do good works. We are not saved by works, but because we are saved, we can do good works. There's a big difference there. In Philippians, if you'd go there, chapter 3, another great truth along these same lines. Verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have a small amount of confidence in the flesh. No? A little bit of confidence? No confidence in the flesh. How about that? No confidence in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that if you need to do something in the senses realm, that you live in doubt as to whether or not you can accomplish this physically. It's talking about what makes us spiritual and acceptable in God's sight, what gives us our salvation, what makes us children of God. Not the flesh, not our works in the flesh. There's only one way that we can become children of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is God's gift to us. And so, right there you have mind, I believe the word of God, over matter, over the flesh. I have no confidence in it. That's why I don't mind, and that, therefore it don't matter. Look in Philippians 2, while we're here. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Meaning his thoughts. Think like he thought. Who being in the form of God, being the Son of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't feel it was a bad thing to be God's son. But he made himself of no reputation. He didn't boast about it. He didn't go around, you know, blowing his own horn, patting himself on the back. I'm the Son of God. He didn't do that. No reputation. We see the world around us. These individuals who are successful, with some exception, of course, but they just can't seem to help themselves from blowing their own horns. Stop me if I'm wrong here. But I've seen a lot of it, haven't you? Oh, I'm just the best. My opponent, he's the worst. I'm the best. I'm better than him. And on it goes. The Lord Jesus Christ did no such thing. Rather than doing that, rather than having praise on his lips, you know, the Old Testament says, let your praise be on the lips of another and not on your lips. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the kind of mindset we need. Humility. Think like he thought. Believe like he believed. Behave like he behaved. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, talking about praise on the lips of another, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's something to be mindful of. Talk about mind over matter. It's God who's at work within you. So, whenever you set about to do whatever it is you're going to set about to do today, remind yourself that it's God who's at work within you to do his good pleasure, to work out his good pleasure, to will and do his good pleasure. When you get up tomorrow morning to go to work or whatever it is you're going to get up to do tomorrow, remind yourself that it is God who is at work within you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. And if you'll do that, perhaps then the day can be a day free of, as it says in verse 14, murmurings and disputings. And yet we see people in the world, because of the material world that challenges them, maybe it's not to their liking, there's a lot of complaining going on and a lot of murmuring going on. But if we remind ourselves that it's God who is within us, both to will and do of his good pleasure, then maybe we won't mind so much. And if we don't mind, all that other stuff is not going to matter. And you will be experiencing mind, where the Word of God dwells in your heart, over whatever's going on in the material realm. Because if you don't mind that, it isn't going to matter. Look in Romans chapter 12. Another great example here. Romans 12, please. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not a very long one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means constantly living for God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable, isn't it? If God saved us by giving his only begotten Son as the complete payment for sin and consequence, the least we can do is live for him. Be not conformed to this world. I don't want to be anyway to you. Who wants to be conformed? It's icky. It's icky and creepy. And it's not getting any better. Some of the stuff these people do. Good grief. It's horrendous. And then they can look you square in the eyes and lie and say they didn't do it. I don't want to be like that. You know, some people will do absolutely anything to be successful, absolutely anything to get their own way. You know, that's simply defined in the Bible as the love of money, that you love that more than anything else, the power that it represents. No thanks. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. The words of himself are in italicized letters, indicating that the King James translators added them. And I think to understand this verse, you might want to consider those to be inappropriately supplied, not properly supplied, because it takes away from what he's trying to say here. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as, to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. To think soberly is to think according to God's word. To elevate the world or your own emotions or your own misgivings or your own shortcomings or your thoughts regarding them above the word of God is to not think soberly. And it's to think more highly than you ought to think. You know, another place in the word, it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look, God dealt to you the measure of faith. The measure of faith. So do you have faith? Yes. How much of it do you have? The full measure of faith. Men and women in the Old Testament, saints, Old Testament saints, did not have the full measure of faith. Jesus Christ is the first individual to have the full measure of faith. He is the author of faith. And because of that, when we get saved, filled with God's Spirit, spiritually speaking, we have been given, we have been dealt the full measure of faith. So we have the intrinsic, inherent potential to believe God's word as Jesus Christ did. To have complete confidence and trust in God's word and in God, that is to say, faith, to the end that we are going to do whatever His word says we ought to do when action is required. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same function, not everybody in the body of Christ has the same function. Not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is whatever the other guy is. You are the only you God's got. God does not have a second copy of you. Even if you were a twin, you still would be one individual. So if you're the only you God's got, then whatever it is you have to give is different from what I have to give. But it's every bit as vital, every bit as important, every bit as necessary. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, whether prophecy, well, then it says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Well, you have the full measure. If you're especially good at prophecy, do it. Or ministry, then it says, let us wait on our ministry. No. Or ministry on ministering. The let us wait, but that is so improperly supplied as to be ridiculous. You don't wait. If you're good at service, that's what ministry is, service. Then serve. Or he that teacheth, you know what? Teach. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. If you're good at encouraging people to a more worthy endeavor, well, for Pete's sake, do it. Or he that giveth, do it with simplicity. He that ruleth will do so with diligence. Don't be lazy, haphazard. Don't be on the golf course when you should be out helping people. Don't lead from behind a desk. You get out from the stupid desk. Get off your butt and get out front and lead. Put down the golf club. Stop being an nincompoop. Scrubby nincompoop, I might add. And get out there and be diligent in leadership and rulership. Because the sad truth is there isn't many that are diligent rulers or leaders or qualified to be. But for those that are, do it. He that showeth mercy, do that cheerfully. Love without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Look at this. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's pressure. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. You know, that's a godly thing to be hospitable. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Mind over matter, because if you don't mind, it sure don't matter. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay back an evil with an evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, and it is, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you is how much they will allow. Sometimes people will not allow you to be peaceable. But do your best. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance, justice, all of these things are not ours to have. They're in God's auspices, not ours. It's His purview, not yours. And He'll do it because the wheels of God, His justice grinds, maybe slowly, but it certainly grinds finely. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what the man reaps. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You'll warm him. It's awful hard to be an enemy of somebody that's feeding you, clothing you, being nice to you. The Old Testament says a soft answer turns away wrath. But of course, if you give a snippy answer back to wherever you got your first assault from, it's just going to escalate things, right? A soft answer turns it away. Be not overcome of evil, but look at that, overcome evil with good. This is an evil world we live in. Evil things going on. So it's a question of, do we mind all of that? What are we going to do with our hearts? What's our attitude going to be? Are we going to try in vain to lick our elbows? Or are we going to do the things that God's Word says we can do, regardless of what the world says we can't do? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Unto everyone is given grace, and how much? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's the full measure, not lacking anything. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And this is very important. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Where does all this take place in life, really? In your mind. The things you're challenged with in life don't take place in your mind. They're in the material realm. And maybe you don't have control over those circumstances that surround you, but there is one thing you have control over in life. That is your own mind. If your body won't even, cooperate, like my old dog, Yakuni, she's about 13 now, and she's been challenged with a health issue for the last 3 years. She's doing really good, though, because her attitude is awesome. It really is. Now, a 13-year-old dog of her size is probably the equivalent of a 90-some-odd-year-old person. And there are times when she thinks she can get up and run, because her brain says, I can get up and run. Because she don't mind, therefore it doesn't matter, because she don't get very far. So she sits, then she stands up, and she walks. Point is, her attitude is awesome. And sometimes your physical body is not going to cooperate. So what? Because if you don't mind, guess what? It don't matter. That's true mind over matter. It's attitude. It's all attitude. You see, the whole thing in the world that people try to do is they try to change everything around them. They try to change their surroundings. They try to change everything that they have no control over. You can't stop the world from being the way it is. You can maybe get to one person, if you can get to their heart, then their mind can work according to God's word. And they have control over that. But that's it. That's what we have control over, ourselves. Starts in our mind. And that's how we do it. We gird it up. We gird up the loins of the mind. In the lands and times of the Bible, when they would gird up their loins, they would take their loosely flowing garments, and they would take the mantle, which is a long cloth like a belt wrapped around their waist, and they would take it and they would turn their loosely flowing garments into a sort of pair of shorts, put that girdle between their thighs and wrap it around and gird up the loins. The loins are the center of your body. That's where all the strength comes from. The hip area, that's where all life comes from. The loin area there, you strengthen that. And they would do that. They would bring their garment up, turn it into shorts, so to speak, so they could run. When you gird up the loins of your mind, you can move out. And how you do it? By being sober and hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Forget what the world's doing. Live in the hope of Christ's return. And boy, your life will be different. I'd like to conclude in 1 Corinthians, if you'll go there with me. This time, if you would, please go to chapter 16. But you must hurry. 1 Corinthians 16. And just want to read one verse here with you. And that would be the 13th verse, which is the last verse. And no, it's not the last verse. I take that back. It's midway the chapter. It's the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. I was looking at chapter 13. Calling it chapter 16. Big mistake there. But I don't mind, do you? It doesn't matter then, does it? Verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with the love of God. Be on guard. To acquit yourself means to act, behave, be brave, be strong. After all, it's just mind over matter. And if you don't mind, it doesn't matter.